for and what things he should give away. We often view this person as someone who can't relate because he never has to worry about anything related to money. In either case, whether he has too much or too little, his inability to live up to our expectations disqualifies him as an authority on the subject. So all we need to do is find someone who does finance just right in everybody's eyes. Now, based upon that, you may wonder what in the world I'm doing up here teaching on this subject today, and I assure you it is for no other reason but it's just my turn. Teacher aside, we are privileged to have an authority on this subject, and that would be the Word of God that we hold right here in our hands, or it lays here on our lap. In this book, there is not unrighteous judgment or unfair prejudice to those who have more or less. There is no cultural tradition or economic stimulus packages or business plans or any amount of human wisdom that can stand against it and refute it. It is the one thing we must count on as our absolute truth. Therefore, let me warn you, as we look to God's Word this morning on the subject of wealth, there will be things that you will find offensive, as I was as I studied. I said the word offensive because the truth of God often defies all human logic, and you will feel like you will need to defend yourself. You will desire to offer excuses and reasonable human reason when God calls us to account. But I challenge us all to listen to what God's Word says this morning, because as I studied this week, I discovered that God speaks an enormous amount on this subject in His Word. And it just may be because very few of us really get it right. Verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." At first glance, you may see that the collection of a treasure is a bad thing, because in verse 19, it is a negative. Do not store up for yourselves treasures. But then the very next verse, verse 20, it becomes a positive statement. Do store up for yourselves treasures. Therefore, since the storing up of treasures is both positive and negative, it becomes clear that where we store our treasures is where the problem lies. When we think of treasure, most of us think of things. And even though we might not be very good at it, most of us can at least grasp the concept that the accumulation of things is not the best. And we often use the phrase, "We can't take it with us." We also must admit, if we're honest with ourselves, that someday, ultimately, all of this will either wear out or be destroyed. It happens every day before our very eyes. The things we buy and desire are lost by deterioration, wear and tear. They can be destroyed by misuse or being left out in the elements. They can even disappear altogether due to theft. Jesus calls them moth, rust, and thieves. I call them children, grandchildren, my children's friends, and the family dog. In that much of what I have ever owned, they have either damaged, worn out, left out, or somehow it has completely vanished. And all the parents said, Amen. So most of us understand it is not wise to put our hope in earthly things. But what about the accumulation of wealth or money? What about our future needs? What about our retirement? Our children's education? Aren't we supposed to store up some things for ourselves? That's a good question. But in order for us to understand this answer clearly, we need to first see what God's Word says about treasures that we are supposed to store up. Verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in or steal." I think it would be beneficial to break this down a little. First of all, I want you to notice that store up for yourself, this leads me to think that this storing up of treasures in heaven, at least in some measure, is for my benefit. In other words, it is something for us to keep. In other words, it can't be destroyed. The phrase to store up means to lay away, or accumulate, or to hold on to. And the word treasure is best described of things of great value. So let me paraphrase this as I put all this together. Do not accumulate or hold on to things of great value on earth, because this is of no benefit to you. However, do hold on and accumulate things of great value in heaven, for that is of great benefit to you. What is our treasure in heaven? What is there that is of great value? I want us to look back at some verses that we've already studied in Matthew so far, so we can kind of get a picture of this. Turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 10. Back one chapter to chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Jesus speaks of two blessings here. The first is in verse 10. The kingdom of heaven is yours. And the second is in verse 12. Your reward is in heaven. But what are those rewards, and what is that treasure based upon? At the end of verse 11, it gives us this answer. It's because, and Jesus says this, it's because of me. Jesus is clearly stating that our relationship with him is more important than any relationship we have on earth. And if you embrace him, if you value that important relationship, you will find yourself denouncing any status or value that you have here on earth, to the point of persecution. But what's the benefit? For future reward. He further amplifies this in chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that you may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." He goes on saying the same thing about praying. Don't pray that you will be noticed by men, because if you do, your reward is in full. In other words, you have received an earthly reward. But in verse 6 he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You see, it doesn't matter if men admire you or are impressed with your abilities or your wealth or how much you give or anything that increases your personal status. It doesn't even matter if you do good religious things in religious places. It is what is done in secret that matters. In other words, it's a heart issue. And Jesus makes this perfectly clear in our text in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, your heart will be always drawn to the thing that you deem most valuable. When we embrace earthly things, we put our hope and security in anything that will one day be destroyed, even if they look or feel religious, even if they are comfortable and make us feel safe. It is a waste of time because God is not in those things. If Jesus Christ is not the center of your desire, if He is not your treasure, there is no value. I was reminded of this when I went to Israel a few months ago. We got to go on a 10-day tour there, and the last 4 days we were in Jerusalem. Fascinating place. In the middle of the city is where they've rebuilt the Temple Mount that was destroyed in 70 AD. And this Temple Mount is a large rectangular structure that's just ominous, that sits almost in view of everywhere in Jerusalem. And on the west wall of the Temple Mount, at the south end, there is a small portion that is still visible because most of the city has been built up against the west wall. Actually, the Arab quarter has been built up against the west wall. But this small portion at the south end of the west wall is called the Wailing Wall. And it's where the Jews go to pray, and they go there every day. And the religious Jews are spend an enormous amount of their morning right at this spot. And I asked the guide why they picked the west wall when all the other walls around the Temple Mount are open. And he says, because the west wall is closest to the Holy of Holies that used to sit in the middle of the Temple Mount. In other words, the Jew goes there to pray to be as close as they possibly can be to where the Holy of Holies used to be. Now, so because they can't get right adjacent to the Holy of Holies, they have now built elaborate tunnels underneath the Arab quarter because they can't go into the Arab quarter to pray because they would be unclean. They've now built these catacombs underneath so that they can pray right adjacent to where the Holy of Holies was. All this effort, all this religious activity, doing religious things that draw attention to their efforts because their treasure that their heart still yearns for is a piece of land where God used to dwell. They never saw Jesus Christ as their true treasure. When He died on the cross, that place where God used to dwell in the ark, it was no longer necessary. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have complete access to God the Father. So the veil that restricted entrance into that Holy of Holies was torn in two by God Himself when Jesus died on the cross, and God made a very loud statement, "I am no longer there." You see, if Jesus Christ is not the center of our desire, if He is not our treasure, there's no value. Turn with me to Matthew 19, and I want you to look at verse 16 as we read a portion there. We're going to continue to discover what our true treasure in heaven is. And someone came to Him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And He said to him, "Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Now be careful here. Don't grasp on to the wrong thing. We often focus on the giving up of our treasure or our possessions as the important thing in this story. but it's not. What was the question that the rich man asked? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Was the answer to keep the commandments? No, because there was one thing still lacking. Was it the answer to give up all his possessions? No, it's the last two words of verse 21. Follow me. What Jesus is saying to this rich man was essentially this: get rid of everything that keeps you from following me, because I am your true treasure. Nothing you will ever desire compares with me. Sadly, the rich young man didn't respond to Jesus' call to follow him because he owned much. And Jesus said to his disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why is that? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says to the rich man and every one of us as well, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if I, Jesus Christ, am not the treasure that you hold on to as most valuable, you are holding on to and storing up the wrong things." Jesus is our treasure, and living for him needs to be our number one singular passion. Our reward is clearly heaven, spending eternity with Jesus himself. But there's also another reward that we should be storing up, and that is people. Consider this: if our treasure is Jesus Christ, if our treasure in heaven is eternity with him, consider the fact that our treasure, that the most special treasure, would be the joy of fellowship in all eternity with the people who responded to the call of God through the use of our giftedness and our resources. Because it was God who gave us these gifts, and it was God who gave us these resources for the purpose of his work in the local church, in the community, and throughout the world. It is so easy to get distracted from this thing. It is so easy to get distracted from the most important thing and the treasure that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Because what our eye sees creates desire, and desire is a great deceiver. Back to chapter 6, verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." Verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Compare those verses to a very familiar passage, Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's not your eye, it's not what you see, it's the Word of God that lights your way. You see, our eye is the entry point of our desires. In other words, what we see is what we want. When our eye sees clearly by the light of God's Word, we can see what is most valuable and what our treasure is, and that is eternity with Jesus Christ and all the saints. However, if your eye is bad, or it is clouded by earthly wealth, you begin to put that wealth above everything else, and you look to it as your light and your Savior. And when you do that, how truly great is the darkness. We are deceived when our heart is drawn to what our eye sees. And because our eye is insatiable for wealth and things, we often find ourselves pushing God out of the picture when we don't get the things we want and we don't get the things that we deserve. I titled this message "American Idol" because we live in the wealthiest nation in the world, and because of that, we are tempted to embrace a lie. And that lie is that we deserve certain things. We are owed a 3 or 4 bedroom home. We are owed 2 cars in every garage. We are owed a good job with benefits and education for our children. We are owed a profit-sharing plan, a retirement plan that will allow us to live as we are accustomed when we reach retirement age. These things can become our idol. The number one thing that is discussed in every election is the economy. In fact, a popular election a few years back used the phrase in that election, "It's the economy, stupid." Because the president, if he has any chance of being elected, must answer the question that's on everybody's mind, how will you benefit me financially? In our minds, we are owed it. We deserve it, and therefore we demand it. The desire for accumulation of wealth is so strong that we have 2 or more jobs per household. We have no time or energy for anything else except go to work and then come home and do maintenance on what we own. Our children sometimes are many days raised by others or by themselves, and often when we do get together as a family, we are arguing and fretting about how we are going to make ends meet. If you consider the most recent by financial poll, the average American family spends 0.05% more than they make. In other words, the average American has spent so much on things that he has less than nothing left over. You have to admit, it begs the question, what are we accumulating? Now, don't get defensive. Not yet, anyway. The desire for wealth is so strong that it has become to defy the Word of God as it infiltrates the church. God no longer gets our offerings of worship from the first fruits and the fat portions of our income. He doesn't even get the leftovers because there isn't any. More incredible than that is the unselfish deception of what many call the prosperity gospel. This popular lie is through acceptance of Jesus Christ, your life will become better and all your wants will be given to you. They will even go so far as to tell you that you can become wealthy if you have enough faith. If that were true, what do we tell those faithful believers in impoverished nations such as India, Africa, parts of East Asia, and even parts of this United States? Why can't they have a 3-bedroom house, 2 cars in the garage, and benefits? How do we dare sell Jesus Christ, our most precious treasure, as a teaser and a good luck charm for obtaining the wealth that this world has to offer, when Jesus himself said, "Get rid of it. Don't desire it. Don't accumulate it." And at verse 24 of our text, Jesus sums it up so perfectly well. "No one can serve 2 masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Is there benefits from following Christ? Absolutely. But it does not come from this world. Will we experience these blessings here at all? Yes, some, but only glimpses of the incredible wealth that is in store for us. So let's get practical for the last few minutes that we're together. On the back of your note sheet, if you've pulled that out, you will see the letters that spell the word wealth. And so I want us to take a look at these things as how God wants us to store up these treasures in heaven. And I have 6 principles that follow these letters. The first is, worship God with the first and best of what you have. Worship God with the first and best of what you have. The Bible never advocates that God only get the leftovers in either our time or our money. Therefore, many of us need to reconstruct our priorities and our personal finances so that God gets the best of what we have. I need you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24, because I want you to read with me an exchange between two men. Let me give you a little lead up to this. King David sinned against God, and in turn, God sent a plague against Israel as a punishment for his sin. When God saw how much this plague that he sent hurt his people, he relented from letting the plague continue to spread. And where the plague stopped was a piece of property that was a threshing floor owned by a man by the name of Araunah. Because the plague ceased there, David desired to buy this land from Araunah and build an altar in order to sacrifice to God. Now listen to the exchange between David and Araunah. Verse 22. Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Verse 24. However, the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." Now listen to this. "For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. All throughout God's word, sacrifice is an essential part of worship. And what we bring to God is an essential part of that sacrifice. And if we only give God what's left over, it is the same as saying, "God, I bring you something that cost me nothing." God deserves our best. He deserves the fat portions of our income. God deserves the first check that we write. The second letter in wealth is E. And that stands for entitle God to all your possessions. Entitle God to all your possessions. This is a bit of a hard one. It is giving God title, that means complete ownership, to all we have. Now, this is not about giving away everything you have, but rather living in such a way that we realize that it is not ours to keep. In Luke 19, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to give you an overview of it. In Luke 19, there is a parable of money usage. And in that parable, the servant of a nobleman has given a sum of money to his servants, and that sum of money totals about 3 years of their salary. When the nobleman went away, he told them to do business until he comes back. Whose business was he talking about? Well, it was the nobleman's money. So, it was his business. The expectation was that the servants would do his work while he was away with the money that he gave them. That's exactly what God expects from you and I when we use his finances, because he has title to it all. We sometimes look at this as the farmer who had a prized cow, and that prized cow gave birth to twin calves. He was so delighted that God doubled his portion because of the twin calves that he told his wife, "I'm going to give one of the calves to God." And she said, "Which one?" He says, "It doesn't matter. I'm going to raise them both the same, and when we go to market, we are going to sell them, and we're going to give half to God." A few months later, he walks in the house and his head is down and he's sad. And his wife says, "What's the matter?" And he said, "The Lord's calf just died." You see, all we have, both calves, are his. He has title to everything. Nothing is for our keeping, and when he asks, and when he returns, he will ask, what did you do with what I gave you? The A in wealth stands for authorize God to use all you have. Authorize God to use all you have. Now, this may sound the same as entitlement, however, it is slightly different. It is one thing to tell God that he's entitled to our stuff. It's quite another to give it away and let somebody use it. God is not entitled to it someday. He is to be given access to it now. Here's a question. If you have a 3-bedroom home and you only use 1 bedroom, and you know of someone who needs a place to sleep, who owns the empty bedrooms? If you have 2 cars and someone is in need, will you sacrifice and get along with one for a period of time so God can have access to the other? Giving God access to what you have, I guarantee you, will get messy. You will get taken advantage of, and things will get broken, they will get lost, and they will even get stolen. But God holds title to all those things, and you have given him access to that, you will still desire to give, because it's his. The L in wealth stands for listen to what God's word says about wealth. Listen to what God's word says about wealth. If you do a study on this subject, and you were to type in a Bible program words like, in the search engine, words like wealth, money, treasure, spend, offering, giving, etc., you will uncover hundreds of verses and sections of verses that deal with this in detail. God is not silent on the subject of money. He absolutely is not. And this morning, we are just merely scratching the surface. If Jesus is our treasure, don't you think we should know what he has to say about this subject? Don't you think we should know what he says about the things that draws our heart away? Especially when he calls to us in a loud voice, your treasure is the thing that owns your heart. So don't be deceived. You cannot serve God and money. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need his word. We need to study it, to know it, to understand what he's saying, especially on subjects like this. The T in wealth is the principle, trust God with your future. Trust God with your future. If we Americans have any sacred cows, it would be our future security. We have savings accounts, retirement plans, Social Security, IRA, KEOL accounts, profit sharing, union pension plans, and the list goes on. Someday, we are going to retire, and we want to have our later years funded properly, don't we? We save all this money so that we can have enough for ourselves in retirement. I have to ask this question. When do we retire from being a Christian? When do we say to the person who has a need, or a missionary who is going out to serve God, or a local church whose desire is to expand the gospel, when do we say to them, sorry, this is mine? I have worked my whole life and stored it up for my retirement, and there just isn't enough to share. In Exodus 16, the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They have just been sent away by the Egyptians because of the plagues that God gave them, and God supernaturally delivered them from Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, It blocked their path. God opened the Red Sea. They went across, and now they are in the land that God promised. But now they are complaining because they are hungry. And in verse 4 of chapter 16 of Exodus, says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them.'" So God gave them bread to eat. The next morning, when the dew evaporated, there was this flake-like substance all over the ground that was called manna. And every day it was there with the strict instructions to gather what you need for that day and don't save anything for tomorrow. In verse 20 of 16, it says this, "But they did not listen to Moses, and some saved part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul." What was the test? "Go out and gather enough for today, and don't keep anything for tomorrow." Why? You either trust God with tomorrow, or you trust what you've stored up. This is a question we must all ask ourselves. Is God our provider and hope, or is it what we've accumulated on earth? Now, here is where we get defensive. God can't mean that we're supposed to live like the Israelites in the desert. Surely there's a better plan than that. God surely wants us to use our heads and plan our future and be prepared for what lies ahead. Surely He wants us to be at least concerned about a few things in the future. Well, let's go back and look at chapter 6 again, starting at the last line of verse 24. It says, "You cannot serve God and wealth." The next verse says, "For this reason I say to you." For what reason? For the reason you can't serve God and wealth. "So since you cannot serve God and wealth, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what it will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add one single hour to his life?" What is our treasure? Is it our savings? Or is it a God who hears our prayers and knows what we need before we even ask? You may think that I'm telling you not to save. I am not. Believe it or not, I'm not. Many times God tells us to store into barns after the harvest. He even says, "Consider the ant, because they store up treasure, they store up food in the summer." What I'm saying is this: the harvest and what you've stored up does not belong to you. What you stored up is not for yours to keep. It is not your salvation on a rainy day. It should never be your security, because God knows what you need and promises to supply it even in your retirement. If you worship God with the best of what you have, if you entitle God to all your possessions, if you authorize God to use all you have, if you listen intently to what God has said about wealth in His Word, you will find yourself surrendering to God your future as well, by trusting Him as the supplier of all of your needs. The last letter. Honor God by not comparing what God is doing in others. Honor God by not comparing what God is doing in others. Comparing finances with other Christians is a dangerous thing. We begin to think that God is playing favorites to some and is ignoring others. God has, in His infinite wisdom and purpose, has given out resources as He deems best. And if you look at this properly, you discover if we worship Him with our best, entitle Him to everything, give Him access to our things, listen to Him from His Word, trust in Him completely, you will quickly stop comparing because you will find there is only one that ultimately gets the glory, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. If you are the one to whom God has given much, and many of us that live in this country are, if you have been blessed with things, with wealth, if you have been given a blessing from God, I want you to listen carefully to what Luke 12, 42 and 48 says. Listen. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" If we have been given much, God has given us His money, His things, so that we can dole those out to what God needs at His given time. And listen to this, verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. We in America, we sitting here this morning have been given much. And when we have been given much, much will be required of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that as we discuss this subject this morning, that it would not be confusing in our hearts by just so many things that the world tells us we need to do and we need to feel and how we are supposed to sort things out for our future. But Lord, you would pray that we would entrust our lives and everything we have to you, to just lay it at your feet and say, if you need it, if you want it for any reason, please just ask. It's yours. We'll do what you ask. Lord, I pray that our hearts would not be tangled up in things, that our treasure would be you, that our treasure would be what you call us to give, that we would not put our treasure here and store up things that are no benefit to us at all. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.